God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to kind of gather together, worship you. It's, we don't have a lot of spaces where we can kind of like cut out all the noise and distractions and all the expectations other people have on us. There's no shortage of things that can cause us anxiety and worry and stress. And here we have this space set aside for us to kind of step away from all that and to seek you, to listen for your voice. So I pray that you would just do your thing in our hearts and in this space this morning. That you would encourage those who need encouragement, that you would strengthen those who need strength, that you would just do your thing. We're so thankful that your word never goes out and returns void, and so we trust and know you have good things for us this morning. Just keep me out of the equation and let your will be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is certainly good to be back with you, and the title of today's message is Just Add Flour. It's a one-off. It's not a part of a series. We're going to look at maybe a little bit more of an obscure passage found in 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you have your phone or device or your Bible, you want to follow along with us this morning, we are going to be in a passage called in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 38 and going until verse 41. Excited about this and excited about the next couple series we have teed up in the queue. As you flip there, let me just read this to us. It says this: Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servants, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. Isn't it encouraging that like the same things that worked back then are the things, like if you feed them at church, they will come. It's so cool that like, they're scooping it up. Like this would be ham and bean soup if this was in Schuylkill County. You know what I'm saying? Like you're just like everybody's got one and everybody's is better than everybody else's. It says when he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Just add flour. This is a crazy story with a little bit of a crazy context. And before we get into that, can I just say, I hope I'm not planting the idea in your head. It's never a good thing to go home after church today, get the plate all out, you got the fork, you got the knife, and it's something you don't like. I don't know. Somebody made some vegetable loaf in your house. You ever eat that? It's absolutely terrible. It's not a good idea to shout out, like, "There's death on the plate." Don't do that. Don't do that if you don't like lunch. Don't do that if you don't like dinner. It's a strange story with a strange context. And I don't know how much of this you know, but there was famine that was in this region. And this was lingering famine that had been a result of a much larger famine that had started. If you don't know the story of Elijah and then Elisha, I'm envious of you, because it's a really amazing story with God just doing some pretty incredible things. There's so much to pull out of these stories. But Elijah was Elisha's predecessor, and Elijah had been the main prophet among many, many prophets that God had throughout Israel at the time. Israel has an absolutely horrific king named Ahab, and his wife was probably no treat either. She was absolutely terrible, and they had set up this. Their goal was to eliminate God, and they had all these false idols and stuff. They did not care about him. They were trying to eliminate the prophets of God, all this. It was just not a very good situation. Elijah, if you know the story, has this moment where he's up on this mountain and calls down fire from heaven. It's this huge test between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and he calls down fire from heaven and it lights the drenched with water altar up on fire. And it's like this epic moment in front of the entire nation where like God shows that he is the true God. The result of that is like there had been, I mean, before that, there had been famine and no rain forever. And like they were hunting him down, trying to find out how they could get rain back. And it was never a big secret because God isn't in the business of keeping secrets from you. Sometimes people ask me, they say things to me like this, like, I don't know why all this is going wrong in my life. Maybe I've done something to upset God and he's angry at me. I don't know if you've ever said that aloud, but maybe you've thought that. You don't know what you did wrong, like it's some big secret, but it has to be, right? If things are going this wrong, it has to be something that I've done that I don't know about that God is punishing me for. That's not how God operates. This famine was no surprise. All the way back in Deuteronomy in chapter 11 and verse 16, God says, "Be careful or you will be enticed to turn away from me and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce and you will soon perish from the good land that God has promised you." That doesn't operate in secrets. If you're going through something, it's not like some mysterious thing that you did wrong or messed up that you're being punished for. Like this, way ahead of time, they knew, like, this is the result of you walking away from God. Famine. Famished. Interesting enough, it's the same for us today. Like, God was like, when you walk away from me, of course, you are going to be thirsty and hungry in a way that cannot be satisfied. It's not hard to look around and see it. Maybe you've even been there recently, stuck with some overwhelming sense of something missing or some need or lack of satisfaction in your heart, some discontentment that has been running wild in you, and all you know is that you are thirsty for something different or thirsty for something more. You hunger for something. And so what we do is we try to satisfy those needs. And God's saying, like, outside of me, you can never really satisfy them. You can change women, change jobs, change men, change, buy some new books, change you, lose all the weight, get in shape, do whatever you want to know, but something deeper is going on in your heart and in your life that is actually unquenchable without the relationship with God that you were created for. We thirst for something new or something different, but really what's going on underneath all of that thirst and that hunger is a need for meaning and purpose and to be loved with a strong love. And it's all the stuff that God can meet for you that no one else can meet for you. Famine. Have you been thirsty and hungry and something's missing, but it seems like all the things that look good just aren't satisfying? They're not doing it for you. You have famines, right? It starts with a drought, a lack of rain. The thirst comes first. Then the food isn't being created, and then the hunger comes in second. And I wonder how many of us have been living in a really dry space that is not bearing the fruit that we want to see in our lives. Maybe it's connected to something going on deeper in your heart that God wants to get at and do business in. The job of the prophets was to connect the dots for the people between what they were experiencing physically and what was going on spiritually. That was the job. Now, there's tons of prophets, hundreds of prophets at this day and age. And they had schools set up all around Israel. And this school was like the main school, they all think, all the scholars think, in Gilgal, right? Like this is where the kind of like the hub or the central campus or whatever you want to put it in our terms would be in Gilgal. And so you had all of these young prophets in training up there who were learning how to and growing in their role, which was to connect the dots for people. Like, hey, this famine that you're experiencing, this physical thing that you're stuck in that you have been hating, this hardship that you are in, like, draw the dots back and see this passage in Deuteronomy. Like, remember when Elijah declared, like, that there would be famine, like, remember that there would be no rain, like, connecting the dots, like, hey, there's something going on here, God is still in pursuit of you, you're focused on the physical trouble you're in, but what if that's a result of a deeper need that you are not having met in the right place? Now, here's the thing about these prophets, it's not good if you need lots of them. Like, things have gone way off the rails if God's like, we better send in bunches. Like, they don't need one, they need hundreds. Like, that's not good. You ever have, like, something in your life where, like, lots of people are telling you the same thing over and you keep ignoring it? Not a good space to be in. But it is also really good that God sends lots of prophets to these people. Because that means that no matter how bad it's gotten, no matter what it looks like, no matter how far you have drifted down this road of worshiping other gods and trying to find your thirst and your hunger met in these other things, God will still pursue you. In fact, his pursuit of you intensifies. He's not just sending one guy to hopefully get through. He's sending tons of prophets to get through to his people. Just come back. These other idols aren't doing it for you. You're missing out on the purpose and the meaning I've designed you for. Of course your relationships are in chaos. It's because you're not having your heart's needs met in me. Of course your work feels meaningless. It's because you're not understanding that your purpose comes from me and your relationship with me. What dots do you need connected? You can't fix it on your own. What dots do you need connected? So the school of prophets is there, and Elisha at this time is the main, like, chancellor of all these schools of prophets. He's the main guy, the head, the lead prophet, however you want to put it. The baton had been passed from Elijah to Elisha, and he is going up to Gilgal to meet with and care for his people. Now, side note, isn't it interesting that when Elisha gets up to Gilgal and gathers his people, he doesn't start with some rant about King Ahab. You ever start with a rant about some king you don't like? I see a whole lot of that all over the place these days. He doesn't start with, all right, guys, huddle up. Here's everything that's wrong that we got to address. There's not some fiery speech. It's not some fancy message he delivers with untied Nike Airs. Not to compare myself with Elisha. Like, he's still getting back from vacation. Still rusty, right? Like there's no, like he meets their actual need. That's why we do things like in our church, like Shepherd's Table, where we, once a month in all of our locations, we feed people from our community. It's not some bait and switch kind of thing where we say, oh, we got the food here, but you got to wait until we give you a message about Jesus. You ever see that? Some churches do that. That's not us, right? Like, feed them. Just feed them and care for them. Jesus did it. Elisha's doing it. He shows up and he sees all these hungry people and he's like, get the big pot out. You've seen the pots. They're at every, like, block party in Schuylkill County, every fair you can go to, right? They're filled with the ham and the beans and a bunch of guys holding Yingling, standing around it, talking about how their ham and bean soup, you know, recipe is better than your ham and bean soup recipe. And you guys know, you're not Schuylkill enough for me today? What's going on? Where are my Schuylkill Countyans? Like, I'm glad if you're new here and you're not from Schuylkill County. But if you are from Schuylkill County, you better pick it up. Because you know exactly what I'm talking about. They bring the big thing out. There's a fire going. Man, delicious. Especially in the midst of a famine, these guys had to be stoked about what was going down. We're not getting a lecture. Elisha's not going to tell us all the things we didn't do wrong or how we need to amp up our evangelism. You know, like, we're just going to eat some killer stew. This one guy is, like, really excited about it. He goes and he's like, I'm going to make it better. We think that a lot. I'm going to make it better. I can fix it. So he goes out wandering, this young prophet, and he goes out and he's looking for herbs, and I'm the worst cook in the world, so I don't know what kind of, I don't know, coriander, thyme, paprika. I don't know what he's looking for, and I don't know what works in a stew, and I also don't care that I can't cook. So I don't need you telling me how to properly make a stew and that coriander doesn't belong in it. Like, I don't need that, right? I have people that love me that make stew, and if they don't, I go buy it at a store. So he's like, I'm going to go get some spices. But while he's out getting spices, he comes across this vine that looks really good. It's got gourds on it. Now, there's two types of gourds, and I can't pronounce the one's name, but it basically looks like a small squash and starts with a C. Do I need to, like, try to pronounce? I'm not going to pronounce it. So there's, like, two options scholars think that this guy found based on the time and the place and the, I don't know, gardening habits or wild stuff that grew back then. I don't know. I'm not really into it. But the two things are this. There's this wild cucumber that grew in that looks like an actual cucumber, but it's toxic inside. Or there's this yellow gourd that looks like a tiny squash. But a squash, by the way, what is squash? It doesn't taste like anything. And you grow a lot of it in your gardens because you're always asking me if I want it. I think it's the worst vegetable I've ever seen. I don't like squash. It doesn't taste like anything. It doesn't matter if you grill it and drizzle balsamic vinegar over it. It still tastes like cardboard. Side rant. Thank you for the amens. You guys are back. So am I guess. They look like little squashes, so it looks good. Like, you slice it up, it looks like a squash, but the pulp is toxic. It's poisonous inside. It's to keep the herbivores away from eating. They like not to eat these two things. But this guy, he like collects a whole shirt full. Like, I could see him, like, ooh, sticks his thyme or whatever in his pocket. Like, he hides the spicy collecting, just ripping gourds off this thing, putting them in his shirt. Waddling back, you know, like, I got some stuff, boys. We're going to get this soup going, right? Like, chops them up. Nobody notices or asks where they're from. Just chops them all up, dices them, throws them in the stew, and mixing them around. They're cooking it. It probably smelled great. This guy thought he was doing good. He was excited about it. He was adding things to the life and to a stew that he was pumped about. But sometimes things that look good on the outside aren't good on the inside. And we don't slow down enough to really be able to tell, especially when we are hungry. Some of the biggest mistakes I've made in my life, maybe you're in this boat too, some of the biggest mistakes I've made in my life have been when I was thirsty or hungry. I'm not talking physically thirsty or hungry. I'm talking about, like, emotionally and spiritually, something was missing and I was so hungry. And thirsty to have that met. So hungry and thirsty for something different. So hungry and thirsty for something that would give me life. Something that would help me feel again. And some of the biggest mistakes I've made have been in those moments. How about you? You ever been in or made some pretty bad relational decisions or mistakes? Because you were hungry or thirsty? Saw something that looked good or sounded good on the outside, but it wasn't in God's plan for you. It wasn't in His design for you. So it was toxic to your soul and heart. And the consequences of that just spilled out and affected you and so many people around you. Some things don't mix. And the toxic junk that we try to fill our hearts with does not mix with God's perfect provision and design for you. God had set the stew up. It's good enough without adding anything to it. If God has a design for your life, a purpose for your life, and it is good enough without you adding anything to it. This guy, though, he didn't know. He was just excited in his youthful enthusiasm, thought he was making the ham and bean soup better. But as we all know around here, you can't really improve that stuff. It's gold in liquid form. So he adds this all up, and they're starting to eat it, right? And as they're eating it, they're screaming out, like, death in the pot. This is why this happens so fast. These two gourds, the wild cucumbers of their day and the yellow, weird-looking squash-like thing, are poisonous on the inside. And I want to do this in a way that does not horrify you this morning. So just think like that one scene in Dumber and Dumber, you know, or like, you get some really bad tater tots from some obscure sheets somewhere. And then all of a sudden the alarms start going off in your system and things, you can't hold back anymore. Things that seem to be preparing to, you get it, right? Like you get the scene, like it's food poisoning. Like they are being poisoned by their food, and the result of these gourds is really fast on your digestive system and not good at all. You get the picture. And so, of course, they're yelling out, there's death in this pot, as they probably are scattering away from wherever they were eating uncontrollably things. You know, like the things are uncontrollable. Man, you guys are making me work for it this morning. 9:30 was just happy to see me. They're like, no, good. We'll laugh at all your bad jokes. We don't care. We're here to make you feel good. I appreciate it. You guys keep me on my toes at 11 o'clock. And what's so interesting about this toxic scene, by the way, the toxic stuff you add to your heart that looks good on the outside, you might not realize it as fast as these dudes did, but it's making you sick. The addictions you indulge in because they make you feel better for a couple minutes, it's driving sickness deep into your soul. When your eyes wander away from the one God has united you with, there's a sickness that is starting to take root in your soul. When you are playing this game of coveting what other people have, you're allowing sickness to take a foothold in your soul. It might not be as fast as what these guys were experiencing, or as messy or as noticeable, but it's there. Because the toxic stuff always leads to sickness. But what I love about this passage is Elisha, it's not in the NIV. I read to you out of the NIV translations. They're all different translations trying to express God's perfect word in our language so we can understand it. I was reading in the ESV earlier this week as I was studying this, and what I love about the ESV is it says, then Elisha said, get me some flour. That's it. Doesn't that sound like so like casual? Like, then get me some flour. You're having issues with the soup? Just get me some flour. They're so simplistic. It's so basic. It's so nonchalant about how Elisha does this. Like, almost like, well, duh, you guys didn't know. Like, of course, this is the fix. So it's miraculous, but the miraculous is coming out of the mundane. It's divine, but the divineness is coming out of the mundane. He's just like, give me some flour. He takes a handful of flour, he throws it in, he's like, good to go. Also, I want to know who the first guy was that was like, all right, that guy wins the bravery award of this whole story. Like, who was the guy? You probably know the guy. You probably have a guy like this that comes to Thanksgiving. But he was like, yeah, why not? Let's try it. You know, like, a little flour? That makes sense. I love that he's so unreactive. Man, we should be less reactive. Because he's not unreactive, there's space and time added to the equation for, like, thought and discernment. I wish the guy that went out and got the gourds would have been a little more discerning. He says, throw some flour in there and you're good to go. God will use the mundane in your life, the seemingly mundane, to do divine, to bring his divine purposes forth. What if just saying I love you and showing it in the mundane acts of serving each other in your home is what's missing? What if what heals your relationship is not some big revelation or experience or counseling session or book? What if it's just starting to love and serve each other the way Jesus loved and served? What if at work it's just about showing up on time, being a good employee, being respectful to the customers? What if it's the mundane that brings about God's divine purpose in your life? It's so casual. Throw some flour at it. And maybe what's missing in your life is a little more of that. Just add flour. Because when you do, God can take the things that were destroying you and transform them and bring good out of them. He can take the hurts that you have experienced in your life, the scars that you have been carrying, the past that has drug you down, and he can transform it into a blessing that blesses you and blesses others. I love that about God. He is the only one that can draw the toxic out and replace it with good. So just add flour. This is a lesson in the mundane, in the faithful following, in the unflashy business of becoming more like Jesus. Here's my ingredients for it. I'm going to run these down real fast, just taken from the story. First, be un. It's ingredient number one. Be unreactive. And be thoughtful. Instead of just rushing ahead to judgment or saying whatever comes out of your mouth first or trying to make some big splash or big statement, just be unreactive and have the time to add, gives you the time to add ingredient number two, which is to be discerning. Discerning is when you really see what's going on and you're listening and asking God for his direction in your life. Discerning is when you add wisdom to your decision making. You're not just rushing off doing whatever seems good for whatever looks good right away, but you're actually thinking through and seeking God's will for your life. We could use a little more discernment before we speak or type or post. We could use a little discernment before we go running out and picking gourds off vines we don't know anything about. We could use a little more discernment before we start trying to fill our deepest heart's needs and all of this other stuff. Be unreactive. Be more discerning. Practice simple obedience. The simple obedience Elisha demonstrates for all of them. If the instruction is just pick up a handful of flour and put it in the pot, then just pick up a handful of flour and put it in the pot. If the instruction is just say you're sorry, then just say you're sorry. There are so many beautiful places that simple obedience can lead you to. And then the last thing is demonstrate faith. What an incredible, way better than any class or lecture, an incredible thing for all these students to learn by watching Elisha act in faith, following his God. Calm, steady, and strong. Standing there in the midst of all the chaos and all the screams and all the mess, a confident trust in God demonstrated through the life of Elisha. Be that pillar in your home for your children at your workplace. Be the one who can stand confident, unmoved, fearless, trusting. Be that one. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. For your provision for us, even if we're in a dry space right now. That you provide and sustain your people, even in the midst of famine. Help us to be a little more unreactive and a little more discerning in what we do and what we say. And thank you so much. We've all added toxic stuff to our lives, all of us. Thank you so much for being the one who can draw that out and bless us. We're so thankful for who you are and what you do. Help us not to chase all this other nonsense, all the needs of our souls and all these other things. Help us to learn to seek that stuff from you. In Jesus' name.